It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Amen. This is the Bible. Well, good morning. So good to have you with us again today. Today, what I'm doing is I am continuing a message that I began last week called God's Not Playing Hide and Go Seek. And it was so funny. We have our daughter Brittany that's visiting with us today with her two little girls, Yasmina and Catalina. And then also yesterday, we had one of our other daughters, Samantha, visiting with her two little girls, Amelia and Clara. Clara is 5 years old, and I was sitting on the couch doing some work on my laptop yesterday, kind of preparing final touches for this message, and then all of a sudden, Clara walks up to me, and she goes, Papa, she goes, can we play hide and go seek? And then I'm looking at her kind of weird because I'm working on this lesson, and I don't think she knew exactly what I was doing because I didn't say anything to her. And then she goes, I said, well, I'm not right now. And I said, I'm not very good at playing hide and go seek. And she goes, hey, you can hide behind the curtain. And this is so strange because if you were here last week, I mentioned when I was a kid, I would hide in places like under the bed, in the closet, and behind the curtain to conform my body, you know, along the drapes. And I'm thinking, did this kid see my message from last week? This is very strange. Anyway, she didn't. It was just pure coincidence. But we're continuing a message today. As I said, God's not playing hide and go seek. God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in different ways. One of the ways that we talked about last week is through something called natural revelation. By the way, we're going to continue in Psalm 19. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be there once again this morning. And we looked last week at natural revelation, and we talked about the heavens. We said the heavens, they reveal God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it says also that it shows his handiwork. The heavens speak to us. It's the silent witness, so to speak. And we said another thing that the heavens do is they testify of the knowledge of God. We have an intelligent creator. Amen? And we also learned, in addition to the natural revelation of the heavens, the three heavens, first, second, and third heaven, we talked about that last week. We talked about the sun. We talked about its positioning. We talked about its process. We talked about how the sun always does everything that it's supposed to do. The sun never fails. You can always count on the sun rising at one end and setting on the other. God's perfect timing attributes to the sun doing exactly what it's supposed to do. But again, it testifies of God. But today, you know, thank the Lord, God has given us more than nature to reveal himself. He has also given us his written revelation in the form of the Bible that points people of all nations to the existence of a God, and not the existence of just a God, but the existence and power of the one and only God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, God pleads with his people, and he says, look unto me, God says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. Just before that, in chapter 44, verse 6, God assures us when he says these words. He says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. But back here in Psalm 19, after last week we learned about God's natural revelation that reveals himself to us, we learn now about his written revelation. In verse number 7, if you can look at it with me, we have the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. So I'd like to start this morning at looking at the characteristics of God's revelation to us. Each one of these descriptions that I just read you reveal particular characteristics, starting with verse number 7. The Bible says the law of the Lord, first and foremost, it's perfect. Well, why is the law of the Lord perfect? That's an easy question, because its author is perfect. Amen? Secondly, verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The opposite of sure is doubt. I'm sure we've all heard of one of Jesus' 12 disciples by the name of Thomas. We like to refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And Thomas was not sure. He wasn't sure about the testimony of the other apostles that Jesus had been risen from the dead until Thomas saw for himself the nail holes in Jesus's hands and feet. You know, sometimes we might hear fish tales. You know, those are the ones where people said, I caught a fish this big. Or, you know, for you it might be, I saw a cockroach in my bathroom and it was this big. You know what I mean? And you look at them like, cockroach that big? I don't know about that. Hey, we might not always accept someone else's testimony as truth, but we can be assured that the testimony of the Lord is sure. Amen? Thirdly, we read in verse number 8, it says the statutes of the Lord they're right. We hear a lot about right paths and wrong paths to follow in life, especially when we're children, when we're teenagers. We want, you know, especially for our kids and for our teenagers, we want to ground them in the right way rather than follow the wrong way. And the good news is this, when we follow God's statutes, when we follow God's word, we can be assured that we're always on the right track. Fourth, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Also, look at verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. In order for something to be pure, it has to be clean. What I brought in today, thank you, Keisha, for letting me borrow this, is I have this water filter pitcher. And I was thinking about this pitcher. It's kind of like this pitcher here. And as I was looking at this pitcher, I'm thinking the filter that's supposed to be in this pitcher is used. And it's used for a particular reason. It's used to get all the junk out of the water that makes it impure, right? And the goal is this. When we drink the water that comes out of here, we want the water to fill our bodies, but fill our bodies with pure water, with clear water. And in that same way, when we fill ourselves with the Word of God, we're filling ourselves with a fountain of living water. And that's what God desires for our life. In verse number 9, Psalm 19 continues, and it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So they're kind of true and righteous at the same time. A good cross-reference is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So this is the sum it all up. The last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when we talk about the characteristics of God's written revelation, to sum it up, look with me at verse number 10. And here David states these words. He says, hey, the Bible, speaking of the Bible, its words are more to be desired, are they, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And as I was reading those words, I was thinking, just like we might have a desire sometimes with the finer things in life, you know, maybe we like to wear a nice gold watch or some nice gold earrings or a gold necklace, you know, whatever it might be. Or maybe we might desire the sweet things in life, like a delicious chocolate cake, a hot fudge sundae, creamy cheesecake. Should I go on? Hey, what it's saying in this verse is this, is even more so, David is saying, we should desire to hear, to read, to study, and to live out the rich and the sweet principles from God's word. Amen? Now, I will have you know that if you desire God's word, if you desire God's word, there are consequences that will follow if you invest the time to read it, to learn it, to digest it, to live it out. There are consequences. But the good news is that there are positive consequences. And that's what David talks about here in these next few verses that I want to share with you. Now, we learned last week because of the natural revelation that God has displayed through the heavens and on this earth, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that we're without excuse. We can't deny that there's an existence of God just based on the fact of his natural revelation, right? And according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, last week we said because of God's natural revelation, it says that we are without excuse. And if we still deny that God exists, that can condemn our soul. But God's written revelation is different. It does the opposite. David says, instead of his written revelation condemning your soul, it can convert your soul. Look with me here. It's Psalm 19, verse number 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? Converting the soul. Converting the soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul told Timothy these words. He said, Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in who? Christ Jesus. He had godly parents, or at least a godly mother, that invested in him with the word of God, which in turn allowed him to open up his heart and receive Jesus as a Savior, which ended up making not only an eternal difference in his life, but a difference in his life here on earth. You see, salvation, that's a pretty good consequence of God's written revelation. Amen? And in your notes, if you're following on along, that's the blank to fill in. Another consequence is that God's word can make us wise. Once again, look with me at verse number 7 in Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Solomon was probably, perhaps, the greatest king ever in the history of the world. Most of us have heard of King Solomon, right? Right. Royalty from around the globe came to visit, came to see him in all of his glory. But even before that, when God first came to him and spoke to him right when he became king and asked Solomon for anything that he would want, what did Solomon ask for? Did he ask for more money? No. Did he ask for more camels? Did he ask for a bigger house? Did he ask for the biggest chariot in all the land? No. What did he ask God for? He asked God for wisdom. And God gave him what he asked for. And because he asked for wisdom, he knew what to do with everything else. Because he had that godly wisdom. You see, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says God is very open-handed and he's very generous in dispensing his wisdom. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without criticism, and it will be given to him. So if you want to know where the treasure chest of the wisdom of God is located, right here. It's in these 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and 31,102 verses of your Bible. That is the wisdom of God. A third consequence that we can expect if we read and study and live out God's written revelation is that it can cause your heart to rejoice. Look at me at verse number 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. And what do? They rejoice your heart. You can feel down. You can feel down and out. You can feel depressed. You can feel discouraged, overwhelmed of everyday life, whether it's something that's happening at work, whether it's at home as a mom or as a dad or a husband or a wife, a teenager or a child. Maybe you're overwhelmed because of what's going on at school or with your peers. But the good news is that in those times, we can turn to God. And God says we can turn to his written revelation, the Bible, and we can read his promises to us. The Bible says that God is a God of perfect peace and comfort that can comfort us during our times of tribulation. It instructs us not to fret about what tomorrow may hold, but to cast all our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And that should rejoice your heart, knowing that you have a God that loves you and has promised to care for you. And lastly, what does the Word of God do? A consequence is this. It can enlighten our eyes. Paul, well, let's look for here first at verse number 8 once again. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And this ties in so well to what Paul wrote in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 18. He said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I love that song that Bill selected. I love all the songs, but that one in particular that we started the service off with today, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And I saw that, and I'm thinking that ties so well with this verse and with this passage. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, he says, in whom the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So basically what Paul is saying is this. He says, through our own ignorance of who God is, and what Jesus did for us, combined with Satan's intervention, all of our minds and all of our hearts at one time were blinded to the truth. But thankfully, the light of the glorious gospel broke through. Amen? We saw the light. And the commandment of the Lord, we can recognize now as being pure and lightening the eyes. There's a major misconception, though, about God's word, his written revelation. Many people think this. They think, hey, if I start reading the Bible and I start learning the Bible and I start living the Bible and I'm obeying the Bible, my life's going to be very boring. You know, it's going to keep me from having fun. It's going to put chains on my hands and my feet. But we've just read that the word of God does the opposite. It's his word that saves us. It's his word that makes us wise to make good choices and better decisions. It's his word that rejoices our heart. It's his word that gives us peace and comfort in troubling times. It's his word that enlightens our eyes to the truth. Don't let the enemy, don't let your flesh win by keeping you out of this book during the week. Because this book will enable you to live a victorious and joyful Christian life. Amen? So we have God's natural revelation, as we said, the heavens and the earth. They exhibit within his creation. And then today we learn about his written revelation. And we've learned about the purpose, the characteristics, and the consequences of both. But what does God want us to do with this knowledge from what we've learned today in Psalm 19? And the answer is found in Psalm 19 in verses 11 through 14. First, in verse number 11, he wants it to serve as a warning. Look with me at verse number 11. It begins with these words, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned." By them, David is referring to the context of these two words in which God is revealed in nature and also through his word. The heavens and the Bible, they serve to warn us. And it's interesting that David mentions the judgments of the Lord last on this list at the end of verse number 9, and just prior to the warning. Similarly, Paul did something in Colossians 1:28 when Paul said, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And it's important for us to know that. We all appreciate when we get a warning, don't we? You know, when we get pulled over by the police, we appreciate the warning rather than get the ticket, right? We'd rather get the warning than the fine. We'd rather get the warning than the imprisonment. Amen? And the Bible serves here through itself and also through God's natural revelation first to serve as a warning to us. That's very gracious of God. I don't know if you notice that. That's very gracious of our God to give us a warning first. You know, for the unbeliever, that warning, ultimately, if it's not heeded, will lead to what's known as the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And when this judgment takes place, the Bible says unbelievers that have rejected God will be cast into their ultimate destination, separated forever from God. So to an unbeliever, your warning is this: let the God of all truth enlighten your eyes and convert your soul. That's what his desire is for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But to the believer, there's also a judgment. If you're a believer in God through Jesus Christ today, the Bible says you will be judged also, but it'll be a judgment of what the Bible says are your works, of what you've done for the Lord during the years that he gave you here on this earth. I once heard a sermon, and it was called something like this. It was called, "What did you do with the dash?" For instance, if you look at a tombstone, what's usually engraved on that tombstone is you have the person's name, and then you have the year of their birth, and then you have the date of their death, and in between the year of the birth and the date of the death, you have the dash. And I was contemplating this and thinking that a possible question that all of us that are believers in Jesus might be asked in that judgment day when we get to heaven would be, "What did you do with the dash for me? What did you do from the time I gave you from birth unto death for me?" 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us about this. It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest in that day. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." You know, verse number 12 in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians announces that our works will be in one of two categories. The things that you did on this earth will be either like wood, hay, and stubble. When they appear before the Lord, they'll burn up. They'll be of no value. Or what you did in that dash period, when God sees it through his eyes, will be like gold, silver, and precious stones. And it'll last. God will say, "I see what you did. And what you did made a difference for me." So first, God's goal is for us to recognize that he's given us his natural revelation and written revelation to serve as a warning. But he also wants to know that there is a reward. Back in our main text here in Psalm 19, look with me at verse number 11 one more time. And he concludes with these words. He says, "By keeping them," or obeying them, comes great reward. Not just any reward, but great reward. Earlier, we talked about some of the positive things that can come from keeping true to God's word, like salvation, wisdom, spiritual growth, in order to be a better parent, to be a better spouse, employee, coworker, neighbor, classmate. The reading and the keeping of God's word will rejoice your heart. It'll give you hope. It'll give you peace and comfort, but not only now, but also in the future. Remember that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 here that our works would be judged. And in verse 15 of that book, the Bible says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Don't you love how the Old Testament and the New Testament complement each other so well? So finally, the pure and holy God and his goal for us out of all this is to keep us from sinning and to make you and I a vessel that's fit for his use. You see, Jesus was God in the flesh. And when Jesus walked this earth, Jesus did many mighty things, many loving things, many gracious things. But Jesus is no longer walking this earth today. Today, we're his hands and his feet and his mouth and every other part. You see, back in Psalm number 19, look with me at verse number 14. David prays these words. These are so impactful. He says, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He's our Lord. He's our strength. He's our redeemer. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. And although we still slip up, we still mess up, we're not perfect in life, God doesn't expect perfection. But the one who paid the price for our sin still wants to use us. But sometimes sin can get in the way and prevent us from doing so. The author of this psalm, his name is David. Most of us are very familiar with him. The same David that used the slingshot and the stone to defeat the giants, Goliath. The same David who became king of Israel later on in life. David's writing in the song, and as he's writing this psalm, I believe he's testifying from personal experience. He was anointed king of Israel, greatly used of God in so many ways. But then sin crept in his life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride. His adulterous relationship with Bathsheba hindered his service to God. But David recognized the fact that he did wrong, and he wanted to make things right with God. Look with me at Psalm 19 once again. We'll see his words in verse 12 and verse 13. David writes, who can understand his errors or his mistakes? He says, God, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be upright and innocent from great transgressions. David here mentions two kinds of sins in his prayer, which are good for us to know. David says there's secret faults or there's secret sins that are committed out of sheer ignorance of not knowing God's word. And then he says there's presumptuous sins, which are considered sins that we knowingly do. We know it was a sin and we did it anyway. David asked for forgiveness of both. The times in which he sinned and he didn't know he was sinning, and the times that he sinned and he knew exactly what he was doing. You ever tell a lie and right after you told it, you knew you told a lie? Of course. And David attests the both here. And thankfully, we have a forgiving God. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to make mistakes. But 1 John 1:9 says these words. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. We might not always be faithful to obeying the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. so on and so on. But he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Don't be a slave to sin. I don't know what your sin is, but you do. Whatever your secret sin might be, whatever your presumptuous sin is, you can overcome it in your life. And as David said, not let it have rule over you. But this can only be accomplished through the help of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our strength. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes with me at this time and bow your head during this time of invitation? As we reflect on this message today, we want to know that God wants to use us. God wants to use you for his honor and his glory. God is not playing hide and seek. He has revealed himself to you. He's revealed himself to you through nature, the heavens and the earth. He's revealed himself to you through his word, the Bible. And just think about this. God is offering a reward to all those who trust and obey. I love that hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My encouragement to you this morning is choose to live your dash in a way that glorifies God and makes a difference not only in your life, but in other lives around you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. Your word says in Habakkuk 2:4 that one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But Lord, for now, you have revealed yourself to us through nature and through your word. You have made yourself known to us. But Lord, have we made ourselves known to you? Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning that has not made themselves known unto you, I pray that this would be the day they would not delay. But Lord, they would come talk to us after the service and they would pray to receive you as their Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.